Good morning, Bellingham Covenant Church. I'm Elliot Ritzema, and I've been a part of BCC for about 12 years, and I've had a number of roles during that time. And now I mostly teach classes and preach occasionally, and today is one of those occasions. We are in the third week of a series in the book of Daniel called Flourishing in Exile. And to give you a little bit of a recap, in Daniel, the Jews had been taken away from their homeland to exile in Babylon. And in the New Testament, in the letter of 1 Peter especially, it tells us that Christians are meant to see ourselves as exiles as well. 1 Peter even begins, "To God's elect exiles." And to be an exile means that no matter at home we may feel at times, ultimately, we are strangers wherever we find ourselves. And because of that, we can learn from the book of Daniel about what it means to serve and love people in the place where we are, wherever that is, but with our primary allegiance to the kingdom of God. Today, we're going to talk about how to navigate the pressure to get too comfortable where we are, and then also the problem of unjust suffering. So first, the pressure to get too comfortable. At the beginning of Daniel chapter 3, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar sets up a gold image, and he instructs all of the officials in his empire to come and bow down to it. And it has kind of a strange shape. It's 60 feet tall by 6 feet wide, very tall, very narrow, and the scholars aren't really sure what it represented. Was it one of the Babylonian gods? Was it an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself? Was it just some kind of obelisk, maybe? Nobody really knows, but whatever it was, Nebuchadnezzar intended it as a demand for absolute loyalty. The goal of the Babylonians, when they conquered a people, was to assimilate everybody so that they wouldn't stir up trouble. They were immersed in Babylonian culture, as we saw in Daniel chapter 1. They ate Babylonian food. They dressed like Babylonians. They had Babylonian names. They watched Babylonian TV shows, like Babylonian Idol. And so that eventually, the point was, they would become good, taxpaying Babylonians who didn't cause any problems. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make sure that everyone in his government was on his side. So he's essentially making them swear a loyalty oath to him and the nation of Babylon. And if they don't, they'll be killed by being burned alive in a furnace. But when everyone is gathered before this image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up, there are three men who do not swear this oath: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Jewish exiles who are serving in the Babylonian government. And they don't call attention to the fact that they aren't participating, but others, maybe out of envy, call Nebuchadnezzar's attention to them, and he is furious. He threatens them with being thrown into the furnace. And in the scripture reading for today, we heard their response. They say, essentially, "We don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to compromise our allegiance to him." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the rest of the Jewish exiles in Babylon, faced two pressures that Christians also face in our own kind of exile: assimilation on the one hand, or withdrawal on the other. In assimilation, the temptation is to behave like everyone else, including worshiping their idols, the things that they bow down to. Now, an idol can be defined as anything that is more important to you than the one true God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give. It can be power, it can be money, it can be romantic love, or as here in Daniel chapter 3, it can even be the nation that we live in. We may still say that we believe in God, but in practice, we behave the way everyone else does, because we find our life's meaning in the same things that they do. We may not literally bow down before an image of gold. We may not be asked to do that, but we can look to idols to give us the things that only God can provide. And all idols ultimately disappoint us. And that is why they're prohibited so strongly throughout the Bible. Now, back then, as now, it was possible to justify giving in to this temptation to assimilate. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have said that, after all, they were doing good where they were, and God would want them to remain in a place of influence. And if they were gone, Jews wouldn't have a voice in the Babylonian government. They could have effectively privatized their faith and rationalized giving into this temptation to assimilate in the name of staying relevant and having a voice in Babylonian culture. But if they had done that, they would have ever so subtly switched the allegiance of their hearts to the idol of power and influence and the nation of Babylon. Now, besides assimilation, the other temptation to get comfortable would have been to withdraw completely from society. There were other Jewish exiles in Babylon at this time who wanted to do this. There were people at the time who were saying, stay separate from Babylon as much as possible. God is going to bring us back from exile any minute, and we need to preserve the Jewish culture and not be stained by the Babylonian culture that is all around us. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, God speaks through the prophet to people who are saying this. And he says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. The temptation of withdrawal is to create a bubble where you don't come into contact with people who are not like you. You want to preserve your way of life, and if you're a Christian, wait until Jesus returns. And like the pressure to get comfortable by way of assimilation, we can rationalize giving in to this temptation in the name of purity. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego resist both of these pressures. They remain involved in the affairs of Babylon, but they resist giving their ultimate allegiance to it. And even when they were faced with an enraged king and the prospect of dying a fiery death, they still would not give in. They knew that the king had authority over them to take away their lives, and they admitted this to them when they're called before him. But they knew that he didn't have the authority to command their absolute loyalty the way that God did. They were able to thread this needle, not assimilating and not withdrawing, but serving faithfully. So how were they able to do it? And what can we learn from them about how to live as exiles? That brings us to the problem of unjust suffering. So Nebuchadnezzar, when he calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before him, he's outraged. He is outraged at them for refusing to take his loyalty oath. He has the furnace heated much hotter than usual, so hot that the soldiers who threw the three men in died. Then Nebuchadnezzar retreats to a safe distance to observe. And what he observes is that they're just walking around inside a furnace that was so hot it had just killed people. And second, there was a fourth person inside the furnace who, he says, looks like a son of the gods. When it comes to suffering, the Bible tells us that we shouldn't be surprised by it. It happens to everyone at one time or another. Sometimes it is deserved, and sometimes it isn't. And we can't tell just by the fact that someone is suffering whether it's deserved or not. That's a main point of the book of Job, in fact, that Job suffered unjustly that he didn't do anything wrong, but his worthless friends assume that he must have done something to deserve all that he was going through. And here, we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did the right thing, but they suffered. So, if you are in a place of suffering, it doesn't necessarily mean that you did something wrong. It could just mean that we live in a fallen world where terrible things sometimes happen. But if you're in a place of suffering, whether you deserve it or not, it can have one of two effects on you. It can either destroy you, or it can refine you in the way that precious metal is refined. And the way to make sure that suffering refines you instead of destroying you is to know that God is present with you in the midst of suffering. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 2 and 3 says, "When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to resist the temptation to assimilate or withdraw, and they were able to not be afraid of suffering because their primary allegiance was to God. And they knew that turning away from God is what sent their people into exile in the first place. So they were cured, in a sense, of idolatry. They'd seen for themselves what happens when you turn to something besides God for your ultimate security and meaning in life. But they also knew something else. They knew that God himself would be with them in their suffering. In this chapter, the fourth person in the furnace is called a son of the gods, and later an angel, the angel of God. And in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is not just any angel. It is often considered to be a manifestation of God himself, who speaks as God. A lot of Christians have said that this fourth person in the furnace in Daniel chapter 3 is Christ before he became incarnate. And I certainly think that that's possible, although the text doesn't make it 100% clear. But at any rate, we can say that this is God entering into the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If we want to be able to resist the temptation to get comfortable, and if we want our suffering to not be so painful, we have to know that God is present with us, even in the most dire circumstances. And we know even better what God is like than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, because we know that Jesus Christ became human, became a helpless little baby, suffered, wept, and died for us. The earliest Christians knew this. There's a second century Christian document called The Martyrdom of Polycarp. We can put the graphic up. This tells the story of, you guessed it, the martyrdom of an early Christian from present-day Turkey named Polycarp. He was very old when he was arrested, and those who arrested him asked, "What harm is there in saying Lord Caesar and burning a little bit of incense?" But he refused. He was led into the arena to be killed, and when given one more chance to deny Christ, he said, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" Polycarp had gotten to the point where he was surrounded by a crowd of people who wanted him to save his life by doing just a little thing, just compromising just a little bit, or so it seemed to them. And he said, "I can't leave Jesus. He's never left me." Living as exiles has put Christians throughout history in situations where there's at least a little bit of tension, and at most, outright persecution. And we can only make it through these trying times when we're able to see Christ suffering for us, forgiving us for all the wrong that we've done, taking the penalty for our sins, and continuing to suffer alongside us. That is what gives us the strength to suffer in love and to not respond in anger. This readiness to embrace the discomfort of living in exile is what enables us to hold on to our humanity in the world where we are encouraged to dehumanize ourselves and others, to see others as less than human. I don't know what kinds of pressures you might be under right now, or what kind of suffering you're going through, but I do know that the more you see Jesus as the one who has suffered for you, who has promised you that he will be with you in your suffering, the more you'll know that whatever suffering you have to endure is nothing compared to what he has suffered on your behalf. And the more courage you'll have to resist temptations to assimilate or to withdraw. Only if we stay with him can we live the fully human lives that he wants us to live, lives of love and service in exile as we wait for his kingdom to come in its fullness. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these examples that we find in it of faithfulness to you in the midst of pressure. Lord, I pray that in all of the pressures that we are facing in our lives, and in all of the suffering that we are facing, that you will give us the strength to endure, the strength to remain faithful. And Lord, we know that we can't do this in our own strength. We can't just make it so on our own power, but we need you. We need to look to you as the one who has suffered for us, who has gone before us, who has forgiven us, and who has loved us. Lord, I pray that you will put yourself in all of your beauty and glory before our eyes as we navigate this life in exile, and that being with you will be worth so much more than anything that we could get from any idols or any compromises that we could give into. Amen.